Resurrection Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want some more in the field of trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts in burnt forests and I felt outraged.
Ah!
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, there are issues, but what is the big issue? This is Wretched Radio. No doubt as you continue to watch the world unravel like a ball of twine rolling down a hill, you're commenting on this and that and pretty much every other thing, but the question for the church is, what is the question for the church? What is the heart of the matter? What is the big problem as we see the world growing in animosity, division, and all kinds of retributive behaviors? What is the problem? What is the challenge for the church? And hurt as this might, I think Martin Luther, along with all the other reformers, had it right when he announced distinguishing between the law and gospel is the highest art in Christendom. One who every person who values the name Christian ought to recognize, know, and possess. Where this is lacking, it is not possible to tell who is a Christian and who is a pagan or a Jew. That much is at stake in this distinction. And I would like to suggest to you that is what is at stake in our current debate over social justice. The law and the gospel are being confounded and confused. We are seeing this, in my estimation, as the central assault on the church. Are there others? Oh, yeah. Are there a lot of issues going on outside of the church that are worthy of some commentary? I'm sure, not on this particular radio program, maybe sometime over dinner. But our concern here on Wretched Radio is the church. What is the chief aggressor? And what will be the ultimate problem, in my opinion? And please note, there are many, but I do believe it is the law-gospel distinction. The law chases us to the cross. But at the cross, the law has no more authority over us. Do we continue to seek to try to obey God's commandments? Of course we do. But they are no longer in power over us. They cannot condemn anymore. They cannot cast us to hell anymore. And they do not need to rule us anymore. The law chases to Calvary, but no further. And I'm afraid that the social justice conversation is resurrecting an ancient problem, the confusion between the law and the gospel. And the challenge to this is it seems so right. It seems so appropriate that we are concerned about social justice. We are hearing the laments of people. There is a crying in the land. And any Christian with a heart is going to want to hear the laments of people to assess whether or not they're accurate, to try to help in any way possible. Your heart goes out. Just the same, if you were hearing the laments of people who are starving, feed us, feed us, you'd hear that, no doubt. And so it is with social justice, racial reconciliation issues, especially in our current culture and the emphasis that is being put on it. Everything is being consumed by it. You can't watch a 4th of July celebration without being reminded of it. By, what was the name of the former Miss America? Vanessa Williams? I was just flipping by PBS, 4th of July celebration, and she's talking about racial issues. It's just everywhere. And of course a Christian cares, and we listen. That's fine. How we respond, how we deal with the issue, and assessing the potential assaults as we go about the business of trying to rectify any wrongs. That is the concern for the church. That is what we should be preeminently worried about. Let me just ask you, as you're having these conversations, is that your primary concern? I would probably guess not. If I'm any barometer, and that's a frightening thought, I suspect that you're talking about all kinds of things. What you're seeing in the news, the imbalance on this program versus that program, the president's speech at the South Dakota monument that apparently now is racist. We used to visit Mount Rushmore and say, ooh, ah. Now we say, boo, hiss. What's your response to that? What's your response to the way different news outlets respond to his presentation? What's your response when you see, for instance, like I did this morning, that there were people with AK-47s stopping people at Stone Mountain in Georgia to tell them that they demand reparations? No doubt you're talking about these things, no harm, no foul, but the chief thing that should concern the Christian is the church, not the nation. And you might say, well, if we don't take care of the nation, then the church is going to struggle. No, it's not, because Jesus promised to build it, even if a nation collapses. This is not to suggest we aren't interested. It's not to suggest we don't vote. It's not to suggest you don't get involved as you see fit. But our preeminent concern is the assault on the church. And what is the big assault? The distinction between law and gospel. That social justice now is becoming a law that every Christian must keep. And that seems right, doesn't it? Let me share with you what I believe is a demonstration of the problem with making social justice a command and a law that every Christian must keep. When we say social justice, while I think the proper definition is redistribution of power and wealth and property and privilege, all of those things, nevertheless, we think racial issues. Here's some other justice issues. You don't hear these being discussed in our culture, and certainly not in our churches, because interestingly, our culture isn't talking about it, so the church isn't talking about it. Isn't that fascinating? How the church suddenly is so obsessed with an issue because the culture is obsessed with it? Who's wagging whom here? Nevertheless, here's a list. There's rape justice. Don't we want justice for everybody who's been raped? There's child abuse justice. Hunger, a justice. Justice that is palpable. People are starving. You've got to be concerned about feeding all of the poor people. That's justice. Digging wells, justice. People don't have potable water. So if you are a Christian, according to our modern day understanding of social justice, if we are going to have wells justice, you need to be concerned in speaking out about and doing something about well justice. Drunk driving justice. Unbiblical divorce justice. Sex education in public schools justice. Anger justice. Infidelity justice. Lust. Porn justice. Speeding justice. On and on and on and on go the issues. And if we use the same principle that we're using with social justice, then Christian, good luck. You've got a lot of work to do. Get on it. Start doing all of these acts of justice to demonstrate that you're actually a Christian. Because if you don't, you're not. Uh-oh. That is a distinction between law and gospel being violated. Making something that is indeed a cultural issue a command. And this suddenly then forces us to ask the question, what is my role as a Christian? Is it to improve culture? Because if it is, I gotta go. Because there's stuff I gotta do. There are injustices that I need to deal with. There are people being abused right now. There are little old ladies who need to be walked across the street right now. I gotta go. I have got to be doing all of these things. If I'm living underneath a mischaracterized law, the Christian's job is not to fix everything that is broken in the world. You will find it very difficult to find biblical support for that. And so when people come along saying, no, 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 you must be involved in social, you've got to. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. You can't preach the gospel without preaching social justice. Uh-oh, what have you done? You've blurred the law-gospel distinction. There is a division. Furthermore, is doing good in our culture in every way possible a yoke and a burden that every Christian should live under? Is it even conceivable that we can be doing all of these things for all of these people all of the time? Or does God give us concentric circles and say, work your way out as you can? Start with your family, then your church, then your neighborhood, then your community, then your state, then your nation, then your world, as you can. Social justice says, no, you must be involved. You must do these things. You must be concerned about these issues, or you're not a believer in the gospel. And that, to me, is the greatest assault on the church, the blurring of the law and the gospel, a confusion of what actually is law and what the gospel is. And if we don't start articulating that, we will have lost far more than a culture war. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Let me share a sample from our latest evangelistic resource, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's an eyewitness faith. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Man Who Split Time is perfect for any skeptic in your life. Whether it's for evangelizing, giving it to your agnostic friend, or handing out to your youth group, The Man Who Split Time will give you all the answers you need about the deity of Jesus Christ. For more awesome proofs that Jesus is God, all you have to do is visit wretched.org/time and order your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Get your copies today. wretched.org/time. That's wretched.org/time.
And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh. You might not be going to a church. This is Wretched Radio. Well, it's not a church if you have not been addressing the social ill of drunk driving and unbiblical divorce and pornography and lust and infidelity and the bad miseducation in schools and digging wells in Africa. If you have not been addressing those fervently and passionately, then you're not going to a church. So I don't know what you've been doing on Sunday, Tony, but it ain't going to church.
But we address sin. Does that count?
Nope, I'm afraid not.
Drat.
It needs to be the sin that I'm concerned about. Otherwise, that is what is happening today. Headline from the Christian Post, George Barna doing a survey. Shocking, less than 30% of U.S. churches actively addressing racism, study shows. Well, 30% actually is a lot. When you consider all of the social injustices that are taking place, consider all of the sins that the world is committing right now. And the fact that 30% of Protestant churches are actually dealing with this subject is quite extraordinary, if you don't mind me saying so. But there are a group of people increasingly and vocally telling you if your church is not actively engaged with this particular sin, we don't know about you. We're not sure what kind of church you're attending. It's certainly a church that is sinning. And we now are forced to understand the difference between the law and the gospel and to even understand the role of the church and the role of the Christian in society, because we are making a law, I believe, where God doesn't exactly make a law. When God commands that we do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God, is he talking about the church? Is he talking about Israel? Is he talking about the individual? That's a good question, isn't it? And what does justice look like from God's perspective when it comes to our treatment of one another? Specifically, imbalanced scales tend to be the reference point that is so often used biblically. That you don't weigh your scales in an imbalanced way, so you give your customer less than what they paid for. That's an injustice. Don't do that. There are other forms, but that is one that is big. Now, was that for the nation of Israel? Well, sure, but that's an individual command, because a nation doesn't weigh anything. People do. Furthermore, that was Israel. We're the church. There is a difference. And so we are still called to not have imbalanced scales. We are still called to not treat people unjustly. We are still called to treat people equitably. We are still called to not see and judge people by skin color or by how much they have in their bank account or how fancy their shoes are. We are still called to not treat people in a poor manner because we think that we are better than others. But we are not called to fix every social inequity on the planet. I think there's been a bit of an assumption in this conversation that this is indeed the business of the church, to go about bringing reconciliation between ethnic groups. Now, how do we do that? How are we commanded to do that? It's preaching the gospel. But we don't preach the gospel so that groups will be reconciled to one another. We preach the gospel so that people will be reconciled to God. And a benefit of that is that they will be reconciled to one another. And yet the heavy emphasis these days in the church, forget all the stuff and all the commentary that you're seeing on cable news, all interesting. The key concern, in my estimation, for the church is how it is affecting theology and the gospel proper. We are confusing the law all over the place here. If you have got to do everything that you can to fix our world, our broken world, you won't have time to be with your family. You don't have time to go to church. You have got to be dealing with all of these issues, whatever they happen to be. And yet we're feeling an incredible pressure from people inside of the church demanding that now social justice needs to be the preeminent issue. And is it something that should get our attention? Of course it should. Like, just like any other sin. But can people be commanding and demanding that your church be absolutely mesmerized with this issue? What if I came along and said, oh, no, 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 no. Abortion and nothing else. That is nothing. And if you're not talking about abortion every single week, you're not a church. You go, you need to back off. Wait a second. Don't you try to make your thing my thing. And besides that, what we need to wrestle with is it our responsibility to deal with these things? How do we figure out how we're supposed to do justly and love mercy? And I think it's the key to this. You can't do it all. You can't. And just because the world right now is screaming and demanding that you do, the Bible says you don't have to. You can if you choose, but you don't have to. Martin Luther, talking about the distinction between the law and the gospel. This divine promise of his grace and of the forgiveness of his is properly called gospel. And I say again and yet again that you should never understand gospel to mean anything but the divine promise of his grace and of the forgiveness of sin. For this is why St. Paul's epistles were not understood and cannot be understood by our adversaries even now. They do not know what law and gospel really are. For they consider Christ a legislator and the gospel nothing but the teaching of new laws. This is nothing else but locking up the gospel and obscuring everything. Gospel means good news, because in it is proclaimed the saving doctrine of life, of the divine promise, and grace and forgiveness of sins are offered. Therefore, works do not belong to the gospel. It is done. It is absolutely completed, finished. It's an indicative. For it is not laws, but faith alone, because it is nothing whatever but the promise and offer of divine grace. He then who believes the gospel receives grace and the Holy Spirit. Thereby the heart becomes glad and joyful in God, and then keeps the law gladly and freely, without the fear of punishment and without the expectation of reward, for it is sated and satisfied with that grace of God by which the law has been satisfied. When we suddenly import law into the gospel, we have made this very fatal error. Furthermore, when we make a law where there is not a law, then we're in a dangerous place. Are you sinning right now because you aren't helping your neighbor move? Are you sinning right now because there is somebody right now in Toledo who is moving who could use your help and you're not helping them? Get on a plane and help them. You'd go, well, that's just not possible. Exactly. So then are we sinning perpetually, constantly, because we are trying to be obedient? We're trying to be good parents. We're trying to be good spouses. We're trying to be good church members. But we're not getting to the guy who needs help moving in Toledo? Or the little old lady right now who can't clean her gutters in Schenectady? Where does this end? This is a burden and a yoke and making a law where I believe there is no law. Now, what if you see a social injustice happening on your doorstep? I think you are called to try to repair and fix it. I think that that is the concentric circle concept. If it is something within your means to deal with, then you can deal with it. But even having said that, there are things that are going on in our communities. There are homeless people right now in your town. Fix it. If you're not saying anything about it, what kind of a Christian are you? You're not helping that guy push his grocery cart full of stuff down the street, taking him into your home. What kind of a Christian are you? You'd say, hold the phone here. What is this faith we profess? Is it a system of laws or is it the gospel? Furthermore, to make a command that you have got to be doing good everywhere you possibly can. Now, define possibly can. Define possibly can. I think that might be key, actually. Can I do good There's somebody who is homeless on my driveway. Nope, I don't have to. None of my can. I'm not under the law anymore. No, compassion says I want to help that person. Do I need to drive into my car now and start driving around Atlanta looking for every homeless person to help them? Under the threat that if I'm not really a Christian. Or that I don't really understand the gospel. And I think that not only does that strike a chord that is twangy, but it's not biblical. And so it is. As people increasingly with loud voices are telling you, if you are not about this business as a local church, you're sinning. Now, if you want to as a local church, you knock yourself out. You've got that freedom. You've got that liberty. But we cannot make a law where there is no law. And to do so is to confuse the difference between the law and the gospel. And when we do that, that will have been the single most devastating consequence of this current conversation that we are having about social justice. This is Wretched Radio.
Mexican. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Justice is not a word that needs an adjective. And if somebody puts an adjective on justice, then they have something else in mind.
It ain't biblical justice. This is Wretched Radio. Our concern is the assault on Christ's church. Our chief concern is not what is happening in culture, what is happening in the political realm, what is happening at Mount Rushmore, what is happening in anybody's neighborhood or town, the Democrats running that city, what's happening in Washington, all interesting and all very fascinating tishreden, very good fodder for conservative talk radio. But our concern is Christ's concern, and His concern is for the church. Dr. John MacArthur addressing the issue about the Christian's involvement in what is being called social justice.
Justice is justice. Justice is what is right. Now, when we talk about social justice, I try to make this clear in the series we did on Ezekiel, but let me answer this. I understand that no temporal, political, social enterprise is a component of the saving gospel. Okay? That's what I'm saying. Certainly we believe in justice for all. We are to live justly. We are to do justice, it says in Scripture. We are to give justice to every man. Beyond justice, we are to be marked by love. We are to be marked by sacrificial compassion. We are to be marked by kindness, mercy, tenderness, loving kindness, just as God is. Never are you more like God than when you love, and never more like God than when you love your enemies. We are to be marked by love and kindness and mercy and compassion. We are to care for widows. We are to care for orphans. We are to care for the oppressed. We are to deliver people from trials and difficulties, burdens that are too hard to bear. We are to visit those who are in prison. We are to care for the sick. We are to be in the hospitals with those who are hurting. We are to do everything we can as Christians in the world to relieve the difficulties of those around us, to show the love of God. And the model for that is Jesus Himself, because when Jesus came into the world, in order to declare His deity, He could have done a lot of things. He could have done many things that would have demonstrated His deity. He could have done some astonishing things. He did occasionally create, but what He did most of all to demonstrate His deity was heal sick people, feed hungry people, raise dead people, So that he was not only demonstrating the power of God, but he was demonstrating the compassion of God, the tender, loving mercy of God toward those who suffer. So no one who is a Christian would ever deny anyone who suffers or anyone who has difficulty love and care. That is not the question. The question is somehow that part of the saving gospel? And the answer is what I just said to Don. No.
That is being muddled today. The distinction between all those acts of kindness and the gospel. And when we lose that distinction, we've lost it. We have lost it. There was a choir. Okay, they never really gathered for practice, but they all sang off of the same sheet. And that sheet was titled Law Gospel Distinction. Don't blur it. Don't mix it. Don't confuse it and confound it, because if you do, you have lost everything. And that is what is happening right now.
But that behavior is the evidence of a transformed heart. It's not part of it. It's the evidence of it. You can go to the New Testament. You will never find anything other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord, believing His death and resurrection, believing the true God, the true Christ, His life, death, substitutionary atonement, resurrection, exaltation, lordship, believing that, confessing your sin, repenting, that's the gospel. Nothing can be added to that gospel. But gospel-transformed people, of course, are called to be Christ in the world. The church is the body of Christ in the world. We are Christ in the world. And the world needs to see our redemption in our love and kindness. Yes, God has demonstrated His kindness to the whole world. The rain does fall on the just and the unjust. There is what theologians call common grace. Common grace is sunshine and rain and a good meal and love and marriage and children and every beautiful thing in life. That's common grace. That's God loving all men in some way. And we are to literally fill the world with that common grace. And if you go back in history, you will find that Christianity has done that. Christians are basically the ones who have changed the world. Wherever you have had Christianity for centuries, you have the most advanced societies providing the most care for people. It was Christians who developed nursing, hospitals, and all of that basically had its roots in the transformation the gospel made in people's lives that caused them to reach out to care for people. If you go back in history to primitive cultures, they were happy to behead each other and kill each other. Christians changed the character of the world wherever they have gone. And that's the way it absolutely should be. But that is not social justice. That is not what people are talking about when they talk about social justice. That's a Marxist kind of phrase that is really used to deconstruct society, to shatter the structure of society, to overturn the powers that be. It really has no solution. It's just iconoclastic. It just wants to break up and destroy. It has been tried many times, nothing new. And it is destructive. It always has been destructive. Christians don't do that. We don't destroy the culture. We don't try to overturn. We don't do revolution. We are known as those who honor the king, right? And all those in authority over us because they're ministers of God. We are those who pray for the salvation of our leaders and our rulers. We are those who live quiet and peaceable lives in the world. We aren't revolutionaries. We aren't reactionaries. We aren't activists. We don't start riots. We don't storm the streets. We don't smash the doors of the Supreme Court. We don't do any of those things. We love people. We care for people. We minister to people's needs. We accept the authority that is in power. We know that it's ordained by God. And if you start tearing into that authority and you weaken that authority, you will have increasing anarchy and you will go back to a primitive kind of society where we can barely survive.
And that nobody wants. But the question that inevitably surfaces up, isn't it good, though, to be doing things that help people? Yes, of course it is. But the Christian needs to be a little bit more holistic in our understanding of what God expects of us. And the liberty that the gospel brings affords every individual to figure that out individually. Is it possible that you or I could confront another believer and say, hey, I noticed you're being kind of a lazy Christian? You're not really doing anything to help anyone? Whether it's in your local church, in your community, sure you want to maybe take a little look at your perspectives, your priorities, and figure some things out and shuffle some things around a bit? You bet we can. Can I, however, as a Christian, say, I've been looking at your life, and I've noticed on your blogs, you are not talking about fill-in-the-blank issue, and you aren't giving money to fill-in-the-blank issue. And you aren't volunteering for fill-in-the-blank issue. And you've got to start doing that. Otherwise, church discipline for you. I don't think so. And we do that, by the way. It's not just social justice. There are some churches that find themselves battling that. Here's one that may surprise you. Adoption. We can sometimes come dangerously close to making adoption a part of the gospel. Hey, if you've experienced the gospel and been adopted, why aren't you adopting? Well, here's the answer. Christian liberty, Christian freedom, and God allowing every single Christian to do what they can do with their gifts in their sphere as they determine they can do. And there are times when we need correction. But to put a yoke and a burden and a law on every single believer to do what it is that I am passionate about is to confuse law and gospel, and it is to become, frankly, a Pharisee. Where we demand outside conformity to what my standard is with no concern for the heart. Are these easy waters to navigate? No. But are they waters we must? Yeah. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Appreciate that you choose to listen to Wretched Radio today. And thanks for your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and your wretched stories. We do love hearing from you. If you would like to get a hold of us, idea@wretched.org, or Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP, for a voicemail. Let me share one from the mailbag. Hello, Wretched. Thank you, Todd, and everyone. Almost a year ago, I stumbled across a Wretched video on YouTube, and my world took a huge turn. I repented and came to true saving faith in Christ. Every single day I listen to Wretched Radio and find so much helpful information and even a sense of community. Thank you for all you do. Thanks to our gospel partners for making stories like that possible. If you are able, after taking care of obligations to family in your local church, would you join us as a gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Since Poetry Open Mic Night's been canceled, I thought I'd read you some wretched poems I've been working on.
Become a gospel partner. That would be a delight. All you have to do is visit our website. Become a gospel partner. You'd be supporting this ministry if you'll just give to us financially. Become a gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate, or else we make you redo grade 8. Okay, listen, I never promised you'd be great, Wretched Poetry. After all, open mic night was canceled. But would you still please consider becoming a gospel partner? Every dollar you give helps Wretched continue to spread the gospel. But without our gospel partners, well, honestly, there is no Wretched. If you're already a gospel partner, thank you. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, visit wretched.org/donate and prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner today. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My concern for the current racial issues and social justice and all that has unfolded in that realm actually began 2 years ago. It was back in 2018 that I made the statement that this particular issue of social justice and accusations of racism had the potential to do more harm to the evangelical church than anything I'd ever seen in my life. That has played out to be exactly true.
Bummer. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. John MacArthur. It was give or take 2 years ago when he made that what seemed to be perhaps a rather hyperbolic statement. The biggest threat that he has seen to the gospel, to the local church, is social justice. Wow! Consider what he has seen in his lifetime. Consider the assaults against the gospel. He's written the gospel according to Jesus, the gospel according to Paul. He's written about the assaults on easy believism. Lordship salvation, feminism in the church, the marriage issue. These have been big deals. And he made a statement 2 years ago stating, no, this is going to be a bigger deal. And I will confess to you, until give or take about, 2 months ago, I was thinking, maybe the good doctor was just a little off on that one. Nuts! He wasn't. We're seeing it right now. And we should be concerned about this issue. We should be concerned about issues of biblical justice. We should care about hurting people. How we do that needs to be better defined than culture and too many evangelicals are doing these days. But our guard should be up right now. You have got a mass movement inside of evangelical Christianity that is saying, hey, we've got some major adjustments to make. Okay, that's a big statement. I need to understand what you mean by that because I want to understand the implications. And my concern is that by getting to a confused definition of justice, we're confusing law and gospel. I would like to encourage you, as you hear these conversations about the social justice issue, keep asking the question and keep raising the question, is that a law or is that gospel? Is that law or is that gospel? Is this an assault on grace? Is this an assault on faith alone in Christ alone? Is this an assault on the simplicity that we have in Christ Jesus? That, I think, is where we need to be focusing inside of the church. What is this doing to the gospel? Dr. John MacArthur sharing, this is very fresh, with his congregation, his concern for that very issue.
And over the last couple of years, I've endeavored to address it in numerous ways. An extended series from Ezekiel chapter 18, a series of blog articles on the Grace to You blog, some question and answer events, some of them prolonged. One of them is available from Grace to You. Sermons on the unity of the church from Philippians. Sermons on the riots. Sermons on our responsibility and other things. I asked for a list of all of the resources that have been directed at this issue, and the Grace to You guys sent me a very long list of articles, blogs, short videos, sermons. We have finally reached a point where it's time for us to move on.
Whoa. That's an interesting statement. And I think it's actually something that every pastor should consider right now. Everybody has been engaged in this issue to varying degrees at different levels, giving more or less time to it. Maybe, just maybe, Pastor, if you're feeling like you're walking through mud and your church is making little progress and you've been consumed on one issue, perhaps your church needs to consider moving on also. The world is clamoring. The evangelical church hears those gongs because we are, if anything, a trendy people. And we have caught the trend. We've heard it. We've been responding to it. We have jumped on to the issue that is hot in our culture. And that doesn't necessarily mean that's wrong. It just means we do it all the time. And a pastor should consider, is this where my church needs to be spending its time? Is it doing more harm than good? Because I fear it might. You have got two major divisive issues happening in the church right now. One, masks. Two, who would have thought? Two, social justice. And it is ripping the church apart. Maybe, just maybe, Pastor, it's time for your church to move on.
But there is one more very important thing to be said. If I were a prophet, and I'm not, but if I were a prophet in Israel, and the evangelical church was Israel, I would declare that the church had gone after Baal. I would declare what the prophets of the Old Testament declared about Israel, that they had been seduced by false gods. Because that is exactly what has happened to the evangelical church.
Well then, that's a bomb. Pastor, this is an encouragement. Truly it is. Maybe you've been struggling with what to do, whether we should sit down now and have hard conversations, you need to gather together a group of people to study the issue, we need to keep blogging about it, doing sermons on it. Maybe. But maybe not. Maybe it's time not to put our fingers in our ears and to not hear the cries of people, but to put our fingers in the ears and not hear the cry of evangelicals who are demanding and insisting that your church be consumed by this issue on the terms that they have defined and insist you agree upon. Because that is the current setup of the chess table. If you don't talk about this subject, you don't understand the gospel. If you do not get involved in this subject, you're not a gospel-centered church or pastor or Christian. Wrong. Every church has the ability and the authority to decide for itself what it is it's going to focus on. Pastor, you have that liberty.
It has been seduced by a false god and a false religion. The evidence of that is the complete shattering of the unity of the evangelical church.
Yeah.
The church has gone after Baal, gone after the contemporary, sociological, temporal, earthly religion that is concerned only with social issues. The church has been so seduced by this that it has fallen victim to the point where it looks exactly like a political and social organization rather than the kingdom of God confronting the world.
Whew. Now, does that mean everybody who is involved in social justice issues and evangelicalism is worshiping Baal? No. Does it mean that they're all heretics? No. Is it possible that they have simply been with a right heart, motivated out of compassion, heard what people have been saying, right, wrong, or indifferent, and have desired to respond, and based on the authority of some people that have been respected in the past, went, oh, okay, well, yeah, that sounds good. Yep, it sure is, and that is why we still want to be very, very careful when we talk about these issues and our differences with one another. We are still, at this point, talking to brothers and sisters. Let's remember that.
The New Testament would say this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your act of spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The evangelical church has been seduced by the world. It has bought into that seduction. In one translation, you would say the world has pushed the church into its own mold. Colossians 3, Paul says, love not the world, because you have been transcended beyond that. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. You belong to a heavenly kingdom. John says essentially the same thing. Love not the world. Everything in the world is passing away. The church has been seduced. It has gone after a false god, a Baal, a false religion, constructed by ungodly, Christless people.
And now, perhaps, it is time for us to be asking some questions. Have we been neglecting the church? Have we been neglecting the gospel? Have we been neglecting evangelism? Have we been neglecting our time with the Lord because we've been so consumed with the clattering voices of Baal? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.